remember last week I talked about our daughter's flight to Barcelona and how God provided an angel to see her through that? Well, as Paul Harvey might say, here's the rest of the story. I emailed her on Monday and told her that we had been praying that God would provide an angel, and God answered the prayer. She emailed back and said, here's more proof that God answers prayer. The gentleman that saw her through the airport and all the rest of it is a U.S. Navy pilot. He is now very high in the ranks, but he is now training pilots. But here's the kicker. He used to be part of the Blue Angels. You gotta love it. God not only answers prayer, but he does it with a sense of humor as well. Anyway, yes, and I just heard that Mike Gant is not doing well health-wise, so we'll take a minute and pray for him as well when we get started. We are going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians, and yes, we are getting very, very close to the end. If, again, you remember from last week, we ended with talking about the shield of faith. And sometimes I know that we can feel that that shield is being torn to shreds. We can feel that we're losing this battle. But I hope and pray for this morning that as we go through the last two pieces of armor, that it will help us fight those feelings. So join me as we read Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Father God, first off, we do bring Mike Gant before you, Lord. You are the great physician. Lord, you can help the doctors. You can revive his heart. Lord, you can do whatever needs to be done. So, Lord, we just bring him before you and ask that you work in his life. And, Lord, now as we look into your word, we do pray that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Paul talks about the helmet of salvation, we need to remember that throughout Scripture, salvation is represented in three tenses. First, there is the past tense, which is when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God saved us from sin. Then there is the present day salvation. That is God's present day of saving us from daily sins. And then there's the future, which is God's promise that someday we will not be tempted by sin ever, ever again. And that's the salvation that Paul is referring to. See, when we accept Christ, we have the confidence that one day this battle will be over. One day our salvation will be complete. There'll be no more temptations, no more trials, no more discouragements, no more doubts, no more anything that we face in this present world, because we will be with the Lord for all eternity. But now, why wear a helmet into battle? What's the helmet designed to protect? The head. Good. What part of the head is most crucial for our survival? The brain. Yes, or if you would, the mind. When Satan deceived Eve in the garden, did he attack her heart or did he attack her mind? He attacked her mind. And he will do the same with us because he knows that it is the mind that controls the rest of the body. Paul told the Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And that is what Satan's after. He's after our mind so that he can control our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And Satan has thousands of ways in which to do that. And he is a pro at making the unreasonable sound reasonable. To the unbelieved, the unbeliever will deliberately ignore God's salvation in favor of man's reasoning. And that's one of Satan's lies. But also for the unsaved, the theory of evolution seems more reasonable than the truth of creation. And yet it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. But that is also true for the religions that demand the works of the flesh in order to earn your way into heaven instead of God's way, which is through the cross. And through our pride, Satan makes secular humanism seem so much more appealing than God's holiness. And Satan also loves to blend our doctrines and our theologies with those of the cults. We cannot reach any correct conclusion about the things of this world because sin impairs our thinking. And it doesn't just impair our thinking, but it impairs our relationships with God and with others. And Satan does his best to make sure that we are in bondage and blinded to both. Our first consideration for this morning is this. Satan's main goal is to get us to question our secure Christ. And he does that by sowing seeds of doubt and discouragement. Satan will remind us of our failures. He'll remind us of our sins. He will remind us of our health issues. He'll remind us of an unforgiving heart. He will do whatever he can to remind us of those things that will beat us up and cause us to lose our confidence in Christ and his promises. But now, we cannot give up this battle with the first blow to the head. We need to remember and we need to stand firm and resist Satan's attacks. And the helmet of salvation is what protects us from Satan's influences and his deceptions. And it is the helmet that protects the mind from Satan and allows God to control it. See, when God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead us into false doctrines or lead us into sinful behaviors. But in order for God to be able to control our minds, we have to do our part, which is studying God's word. Because God cannot control an empty-headed believer. It is important to learn what scriptures teach so that when we hear false doctrine, we will not be led into it. It is important to learn God's word. What you do not want is to sit under the preaching of someone who just tickles your ears with warm fuzzies. What you want is someone who's going to teach you the truths of God's word. What you want is somebody who's going to equip you with the helmet of salvation. Because when you are secure in your salvation and you are knowledgeable in God's word, then you can say to Satan when he tempts you, "Satan, I am alive in Christ. I have been redeemed, and I am forgiven, I am reconciled to God, and I am raised with Christ, and someday I will be seated in the heavenly realms with him for all eternity." And Satan, just in case you don't get it, you are defeated. So Satan, buzz off. You have no claim to my life. We need to wear the helmet and not let Satan get into our minds. And that means that everything that we do needs to be filtered through God's helmet of salvation. That means that the TV programs we watch, the movies we watch, the books we read, the magazines we look at need to be filtered through God's helmet of salvation. And when they are, we need to ask ourselves the question, will we continue to look at, read, and watch those things? But it also includes our language, our behavior, and our attitudes. Again, if we filtered those through God's helmet, would we continue to do the same thing? The mind is so vulnerable, and we need to protect it. And the more we wear God's helmet of salvation, the more we will focus on the things of God instead of on the things of this world. And remember, Satan will never stop attacking our minds. And he would just love for us to give up our belief that God's word is true, without error, and inspired by God. And that takes us to our next piece of armor, which is the sword. Now, the physical sword that Paul is referring to is the short sword that was standard issue. It was what they used in hand-to-hand combat. That sword was a double-edged sword, anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long, and the soldier was well-trained in its use. But now, the spiritual sword that Paul is referring to is the sword of what? Look at verse 17. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Now, that is not just in reference to the written word. It's also written in reference to the spoken word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we are told, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Who's the Word? Who are they referring to? Christ, Jesus. So you could read that as, in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. And Jesus is God. And please, get that into your heads. Know it. Memorize it. Understand it. Because that is one of the things that some circles, evangelical circles, are beginning to change. They're beginning to tell us that Christ is no longer God's only begotten Son. He is no longer God, that He is a created being just like Satan. Please, please do not get drawn into false doctrines and teaching. Know God's Word. It was God's Word that spoke this universe and everything in it into existence. It is God's Word that breathed the breath of life into the first man. It is God's Word that Jesus used out in the desert when he was tempted by Satan. It is God's Word that healed the sick, the lame, and the blind. It's God's Word that cast out demons and healed the lepers. It's God's Word that raised the dead. It's God's Word that calmed the storm. It is God's Word that convicts us of our sin. It is God's Word that draws us to salvation. It is God's Word that is the light unto my feet. Whatever we go through in this life, we can find encouragement in God's Word. We can find the light that will get us through our difficult times. And that's because God's Word offers unlimited resources and blessings to the believer. And it is the Word of God that accomplishes God's work and purpose as we go through this battle. Now, the sword of the Spirit is not a weapon that's designed to kill. It's a weapon designed to give life. Satan's domain is the mind. God's domain goes so much deeper than that. God's domain goes to the heart. And as you see on the screen already, our second consideration for this morning is this. A real sword pierces the body, whereas the sword of the Spirit pierces the heart. From Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. But not only that, but a real sword gains its power by the hands of the soldier, whereas the sword of the Spirit has a power all its own. And the more you use a real sword, the duller it gets. But the more you use the sword of the Spirit, the sharper it becomes." Which means that the more we are trained in God's Word, the more skilled we become in its use. John Phillips, in his commentary on Ephesians, says in reference to the sword of the Spirit that neither principalities, nor powers, nor the rulers of this world's darkness, nor wicked spirits in high places, nor Satan himself can withstand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The powers of earth and hell have no defense against it. Satan is no match for the Word of God. And a believer, though, that lacks the knowledge of God's Word will not be skilled in its use. And as a result, they will end up relying on their own feelings or what the world tells them is right. At which point they will end up in situations of compromise where they end up falling prey to false doctrines and to the practices of this world. And unfortunately for the believer that is not knowledgeable in God's Word, it leaves them vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Our third consideration for this morning is this. If we are to win this battle, we must know, love, and practice the Word of God. But now, this book that we call the Bible is made up of 66 individual books written by 40 different authors and spans over 1,500 years. And yet every word in it is true, without error, and inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 states that above all, You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And yes, you can justify about anything you want by taking verses and words out of context and applying them to today's world. And I believe I've said it before, but you can even justify suicide. You can find the verse that says, Judas went out and hung himself. You can flip a few more pages and you can find a verse that says, now go out and do likewise. And you might think, well, Pastor, that's a little ridiculous. But really, is it? Because that's what people are doing today. People are taking God's word and they are twisting it all up. But that's because they don't like what God's word says to begin with. And yes, I understand that you cannot use the weapons of old to fight modern day battles. And it's a little silly to go into battle with a sword when you're facing tanks. It's probably not a good idea. But you cannot apply that argument to God's word. And yet you will hear the fact that, hey, you know what? This is no longer relevant to us. And besides, it was written thousands of years ago. Which means, you know, things have changed. People have changed. Cultures have changed. It's no longer relevant. Let me ask you this. Oh, sorry, one more. One that I read said that if Paul knew then what we, emphasis on we, know now, he wouldn't have written what he wrote. So let me ask you, if God's word is no longer relevant to us, does that mean that God changes? Does that mean that God didn't know what he was doing when he gathered those men together and inspired them to pen this word? Does it mean that God is a liar? That God changes? Or maybe that God made a mistake? And if your answer to that is yes, then God really can't be God, because by definition, God cannot lie, cannot make mistakes, and cannot change. And I know that no illustration is perfect, but let me try to give it to you this way. Let's say that you want the world to love you, follow you, trust you, put their faith in you, and so forth and so on. And so you gather a group of men together to write a book. The book's going to be about you. But they can only write what you tell them to write. So the book gets published, gets printed in thousands of languages, gets spread throughout the world, and pretty soon people are beginning to do just what you wanted them to do. They love you, they follow you, they obey you, they put their trust in you, so forth and so on. But then a few years down the road, they go, you know what? There's things in this book that aren't true. There's things in here that are in error. What would that do to your credibility? What would it do? Somebody tell me. Destroy it. Exactly. Do you think people would continue to follow you? Absolutely not. They would consider you a fraud or a charlatan. So again, if that's the case, then do you not think that God, who wants us to follow him, love him, trust in him, put our faith in him, obey him, et cetera, would not make sure that this book is absolutely true, without error, and not just true for the time it was written, but true for all eternity, and true throughout all cultures? And again, if not, then you might as well find somebody else to follow, to be God. And I'll tell you, you won't have a hard time finding them. Our final consideration for this morning is this. In order to stand our ground against Satan, we must believe that the whole of Scripture is God-breathed, without error, and is the only sufficient rule for our faith and for how we live our lives. And now that is not just true for us, but it's also true for those who are still lost. See, Jesus, through believers, is taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the gospel message, and he is having it preached throughout this world. And in doing so, he is challenging Satan's power and Satan's authority. He is showing Satan that he is still supreme. And his word is still alive, and the word of God still has the power to save men's souls. Let me ask you something. Have you allowed the sword of the Spirit to pierce your heart? Have you allowed God's word to convict you of your sins? Have you allowed the sword of the Spirit to draw you to salvation? And lastly, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if not, please see me. I know we have a meeting after this, but hang around, see me afterwards, and let's talk. Because I would love to introduce you to the one who gave his life for you. Now, as I close with last week, I'm going to do the same today. And that is this. Satan will never lay down his sword against us for as long as we're alive. He will continue to attack, which means we need the full armor of God day in and day out to help us, to protect us from Satan's schemes, his lies, his deceptions. We need to put that on daily because he will continue to fight against us until we are either taken home or the Lord returns. And when we meet Jesus face to face, I hope that we can say what Paul said. I have fought the good faith. I've run the race. Fought the good fight. Thank you, dear. Fought the good fight. I've run the race. And I've kept the faith. I hope we can say before the Lord that I have kept the faith. As we come to the communion table this morning, and we spend that quiet time between you and the Lord, like I always like to do, take the time to thank him for the armor that he provides us. Thank him that he can use that to protect us from Satan. Ask him to help you to put it on every single day. But then thank him for what he did on the cross and his death, his resurrection. Because without that, our faith truly would be in vain. So take some time, be with the Lord, and I will eventually close in prayer and ask those that are serving to come forward. Lord, again, we do thank you for the armor that you provide for us. But Lord, it is our responsibility to put it on every single day, to be prepared, to withstand and stand firm against Satan and his attacks. Help us to keep the faith, Lord. Help us not to fall into the false doctrines that are coming out as people are beginning to change your word. Help us to remain true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those that are serving, please come forward.
My gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this service today. We thank you for the knowledge of your word. And Lord, we thank you as we partake in this communion that you are willing to go to the cross and that your body was broken for us. And Lord, as we remember what you have done for us and that you are our commander in chief. Lord, may we be good soldiers for you. We thank you in Jesus' name.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let's give thanks for the cup. Lord, we can only imagine what you went through on the cross. We know some of the details, but we can't really fathom the pain and the suffering and the sorrow. We thank you so much for the giving of yourself so that we could have salvation. We pray that we recognize this every day of our lives.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Take and drink. Father God, has already been mentioned, I don't think we can ever fathom what your beloved Son went through on our behalf. But Lord, we're so thankful that he did, because without it, we would be nowhere except lost. So we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your offer of salvation, and your forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I fret in war and earth. Jesus, precious Jesus, of your grace to trust and adore. Oh, how sweet you trust in His cleansing blood, simple faith to trust, the cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus.
On the last,
I'm so glad I learned to trust precious Jesus, Savior of mankind, that He is with me every day to be. Jesus, Jesus, precious, how I pray in the land of Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust in God.
Our Father, we do want to trust you more each day. We thank you, Lord, that we were meeting together today, that we have partaken in the Lord's Supper. We've been together as a family. We pray to you for that opportunity that we've had. We've also heard a wonderful message today that encourages us to be soldiers for you, that we would put on the armor of our salvation, the full armor of God, and that we would be people who go out with testimony that we would be Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. Thank you for our meeting with this.